we're continuing in the series on the vision, and we told the story in the first one, and then we looked at the kingdom concept. West End Baptist Church exists to make disciples, glorify God by becoming a church without barriers, or by being a church without barriers. Then we looked at the vision frame. And that's what it looks like, at least on this PowerPoint. It's in black and white on your, if you have the copies that we handed out. And we first looked at the mandate, what are we supposed to do? We're being a church that's for all and to all. We looked at the values, the motivations, the motives behind that. And that's the words, fullness, freedom, openness, welcome, generosity, willingness, and then we looked at the blessed strategy last week, which is the rhythm of our pattern, of our being together. And we talked about the idea that this isn't it's not a rod for our backs, but it's the way of living that God is calling us to. It's the way of living. It's that everything we do fits into this. It's not that we say, right, I've got to do this now. It's that it comes out of who we naturally are, to bless, to listen, to eat, to sleep, to Sabbath, to speak, not sleep. Sleep is good though. It comes under Sabbath. Today we're on the last side of, the frame, and we're looking at the missional marks. This is the measures. What this is it's the measures. It's the attributes or the characteristics of a person's life when the mission of being a church to all and for all is accomplished. It's the characteristics, and it's what we're looking for in a person when we know we're getting some measure of success. So it's, you know, what often happens in churches is that we measure the ABCs. Anybody can catch a guess of what the ABCs are? Attendance, buildings, and cash. That's what we measure. But the thing is, and this is what Will Mancini says in his little visual summary, he says, circuses measure the ABCs, don't they? Attendance, buildings, and cash. But we're not a circus. So what's the difference between the church and a circus? One word. Disciples. Disciples. That's the difference between a church and a circus. We have disciples. So we're not worried, you know, attendance, buildings, and cash. Okay, that's stuff we need to think about practically. Yes, I'm not negating the importance of those things. But what's more important is, are we producing the kind of disciples that we're supposed to? And that's what the marks tell us what they are. They tell us when we're successful at producing disciples that fit the vision, the mission, as it were. I'm going to put that there because it's really not in the right angle. So what we've done is we've looked at fruit. But I want to tell you a story first. There was a little boy. Could be me when I was that young, when I was about Zoe's age, about 8 or 9. And he went across the road to the Baptist minister's house. And the Baptist minister was in his garage. He was doing some carpentry, hammering, nails, you know, the full works. And this little boy is just standing there watching this Baptist minister do his carpentry. And when he was stood there for so long, overcome with curiosity, the Baptist minister turns around to the little boy and says, "Why are you just standing there watching me? Are you like trying to pick up some tips on how to make stuff?" To which the little boy replies, "No, I just want to see what a Baptist minister says when he bangs his thumb." I thought that was brilliant. When we're disciples, it's going to show in our lives. And that little boy had a very astute way of understanding that. And so these measures, these are life marks, if you like, and that we'll see them when we are getting along the right thing. And to come up with this fruit thing, we were in leadership team meeting and we said we need to come up with a way of doing this. And we, for the life of us, we could not work out what on earth we were going to do. I couldn't come up with anything. We chatted about it for a good ages. And I said, well, let's pray on it and we'll come back to it next time. And then somebody piped up and said, well, we're just looking for fruit. At which point, it was like the floodgates opened in my head, and we literally, in 5 minutes, noted down the fruit acronym. And so, here we are today with the fruit acronym. Before we talk about the fruit, though, I want to tell you about fruit in general, which is really important, otherwise it doesn't make any sense. It puts it in its context. Fruit in general, in terms of the way Jesus understands it and the way the New Testament understands it, is four things I just want to tell you. If we're going to bear fruit, we have got to be connected to Jesus. John 15, 1-11, we've got to be connected to Jesus. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do a couple of things. No, nothing. You can't do anything. So if you're looking at this fruit acronym, if you're looking at the whole vision, you're saying, Ian, we cannot do this. If you're looking at the building and the stuff we want to do to it, and you're saying, we cannot do this, good. That's absolutely where you should be. If you're saying to me, Ian, you're talking about us being disciples and changing the way we do things, we can't do that. It's too hard. Good. That is absolutely where we must be all the time. Because apart from him, we can't do anything. Literally, we can't do it. So we need to know that we need to be connected to Jesus. The second thing is, if we're going to produce fruit, we've got to have good soil. And you know the parable from Mark chapter 4 about the parable of the sower. And it should really be called the parable of the soils. Chucks out the seeds onto, well actually it is the parable of the sower because the sower is generous. He throws seed everywhere. What farmer throws seed onto a path? Nobody. Generous. Anyway, that's beside the point. The point is the soils. There's the five different types of soil. There's the rocky, there's the path, there's the thorny, there's the shallow soil, and then there's the good soil. And what happens in the good soil? It produces fruit. 30, 60, 100 times. And bizarrely, Jesus says 100, 60, and 30 goes backwards. Just to illustrate, I think, that actually it doesn't matter how much you produce, but you have to be producing something. But the soil of our heart has to be good. The third thing about fruit, if we're going to produce fruit, we've got to follow the way of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 16 and 18, live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, in order to produce the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22. And we all know the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Nine aspect of the same fruit. So, and the last thing about fruit, if we're gonna produce, if we're gonna be fruit bearing, it will be evident in our lives. Bit like with the Baptist minister and the kid in the garage. It will be evident. Jesus said when we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, you remember chapter 7 verse 20, but false prophets, he said, by their fruits you will know them. And it's the same with disciples. By your fruits, people will know you. If it's good fruit, they'll know it. And so we get to the acronym, fruit. Friendly, real, united in understanding, identity, transforming. And it'll make more sense as we go through it. But that's your five aspect of the fruit. That's how we know we're developing disciples who are fulfilling the mission. So the mission is accomplished when disciples are being friendly. That is, we are being a church that is open to all and for all when we are willing to be friendly and be friends with anyone and everyone. And that's a tall order. And you might be sitting there thinking, I can't do this. No, you can't. But God can. And God wants to be friends with everybody. Especially to the people who are not friendly necessarily to you. There's the challenge. It's easy to be friends with people you like and know. It's harder to be friends with people you don't and who aren't necessarily reciprocal of that friendship. And here's the other thing about being friendly. It is not we're going to be friendly because Ian said we had to. We're going to be friendly not through gritted teeth for the love of God, but because we genuinely have had an encounter with the Lord and we want to be friends with people. The biblical aspect of this, John 15, 12 to 17. Carries on from that bit that we talked about when he said about apart from me you can do nothing. He said, this is my commandment, love one another. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. being truly friendly in the Jesus sense, in the discipleship sense, means that actually we lay down our lives for the sake of the other. It's the true mark of friendship. I'll tell you a story about what this looks like from a secular example, no less. And if people from a secular context can do it, then surely Christians have even more motivation and ability to do it. There is a sitcom on Netflix about two teenage girls. One of them has cancer. She gets leukemia and she has to have like basically almost a year off. And the other, her friend, who basically lives next door, puts everything on hold to help her friend walk through the journey of cancer. And then at the end of the second season, and it's building up, and so the friend without cancer is desperate to go on this acting trip to London. And she gets a job and she raises all the money, but then she has to spend all the money fixing the coffee machine at the place where, at the coffee shop where she works because it blew up. And so all her money's gone. She can't go on the trip. And she's devastated. Now, the other thing that builds up through the series is this Sweet 16 party for the girl who's got cancer. And of course, it's a huge deal to get a birthday after you've been diagnosed with cancer and you've gone through all the treatment, all the rest of it. And so she's desperate. They're gonna hire a big hall and they're gonna have this massive party and all the rest of it. But what does the friend do? She gives up her birthday party for the sake of her friend's trip. Now, if they can show that and do that on a TV show, why can't we do that as people of God? That's what Jesus did for us. He laid his life down for us. So what does that look like practically for us? It looks like standing with somebody in need, being a voice for somebody who hasn't got a voice. It means helping people when they're in need, even though really they don't deserve it necessarily in our eyes, humanly speaking. It means serving people without expecting to be served back. It means, and it looks like, forgiving. And that's the hardest part, to forgive when you really don't want to forgive. That's the hardest part. It means walking through life together with people. That's friendly. Didn't think it was going to be so difficult, did you? Told you it was going to be hard. Real, authentic. The mission of being a church that is to all and for all, or for all and to all, whichever way you want to call it, a church without barriers, is accomplished when disciples are real, when they're authentic. And I put the authentic in brackets because it's a better word. And if you remember, we had a sermon series about authenticity back in Lent. So it wasn't that long ago. So you can all quote back to me everything I said. No, I had to look it up, don't worry. The principles that I noted down there were, we're being authentic disciples when we know how God sees us. When we know how God sees us, we're not condemned, we're just loved. We know we're being authentic because God keeps his covenant and is faithful to us, because we know that our lives are not based on ourselves, but they're based on Christ. And we've had a genuine encounter with Christ who fulfills our every longing. And so biblically, one of the best examples of this is John chapter 4. And this links with identity, because what Jesus does is he reveals who this woman really is. And he does that for us when we have a genuine encounter. But look, this woman finds who she is after a genuine encounter with Jesus. Everything she's ever longed for has been fulfilled, and she is released to be who she's supposed to be. Authentic disciples live from that place. They live from that place that we were talking about last week, about being a blessing. Being blessed because we're blessed. They live from that place of authenticity. They don't live from a place of, well, I'm trying to be something else, or I'm trying to have something else. They're completely satisfied with what they have. So if we're going to be real, the way it looks is we're honest with everyone. If somebody asks us how we're doing, we don't say, fine, because we really don't want to have the conversation about how we're really feeling. Or we really don't want to talk to that person about how we're feeling because, oh, well, you know, don't like them. Real, we're just real with each other. We're honest, we're open, we're accountable. That's what it looks like. We share our lives without pretense, without judgment. We just get on with it. We're real. United and understanding. So really it needs two U's, but they kind of flow into one. They're kind of one and the same almost. Not quite. The mission of being a church that's to all and for all, or being a church without barriers, is accomplished when disciples who are united with one another and they understand other people and their circumstances well. So it's when we're united with other believers and we understand other people and their circumstances well. Biblically, there's three things to point to here. Three long readings. 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm not going to read it all out, but it talks about, for just as there are many parts but one body, we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Jesus. So biblically, a disciple who is united and understanding recognizes that there is diversity in the church, but they maintain that unity not by negatively associating the diverse bits, but by celebrating them. A disciple who's for all and to all loves the fact that there's diversity in the church and celebrates it and says, let's do something to be amazed by this. In other words, doing the second thing, they make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. They make every effort. They, biblically speaking, if we're united, if we're understanding, we celebrate diversity and we make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then the last thing, if we're going to be truly understanding, we've got to look not on the outward appearance, but on the heart. We look inward, not outward. We want to, you know, people, the classic example is when you go out on the streets, on the turning, and you see people, and there's a bloke there, and he's got earrings all up and down here, he's got, you know, stuff coming out of his face, he's tattooed from top to toe, and you think, I'm not going to talk to him, because he's going to be gruff. And you talk to him, and he's the nicest person ever. And you just think, but why do you look like that? Just, it puts people off. But it's just because he likes tattoos and he likes piercings. What can you say? But what you do in that point is you're judging based on appearance. And God says, no, don't look at the appearance. Look at the person. What is he like? And you can only do that by actually talking to them. Practically, what does that mean for us to be united in understanding? It means that we are not just peacekeepers, but we're peacemakers. So when there is some tension between the prophets and the teachers, when there's tension between the apostles and the evangelists, when there's tension between it's usually the apostles and the pastors, and the shepherds actually. But when there's tensions in the fivefold, it means that somebody who is united in understanding is going to say, right, I know where both of you are coming from, let's deal with this now, and let's make peace. And as I said before, celebrate diversity. Okay, we're not in a multicultural context here. I went to a fascinating workshop at Fresh Dreams about multicultural church, which I wanted to go to catch the spiritual principles, really, because we're not multicultural here. We may be at some point, but we're not at the moment. But just to see that actually, when new people come in to an established group of people, or you know, when people from another culture come into a different, like a church, It causes issues. But instead of letting those issues dominate and be a place of division, what we do is we allow that diversity to be celebrated. So what's one of the things they say to help multicultural church grow? They celebrate a lot. They have parties and for anniversaries and birthdays and special national days and all kinds of stuff to celebrate the diversity. That needs to happen, not just in a multicultural setting, but that needs to happen in any church, because the last time I looked, you're not me and I'm not you. You have lots of different skills that I don't have. Some of you are a lot older than I am, and you have a lot more age and experience on your side, wisdom that I don't have. You know things that I don't know. You know, you can do the chase better than I can. You know the chase? Great game show, love it. Every night we sit down to have tea and we whack it on. But we celebrate our diversity. A disciple who's united in understanding will just naturally seek unity between different churches and traditions. We should want to be with the other churches, not because we want to have a worship service with them. That's pointless. The whole point that they had the denomination was so we could worship differently. That makes no sense. But we can work for the kingdom together. So we should be plowing into things like the turning because it's about unity. And if a disciple who's united in understanding will, by example, be non-judgmental and be helpful. They'll want to do things to help because they just will. It feeds from that willingness that we talked about. The fourth thing. The mission is accomplished. The mission of being a church that is to all and for all is accomplished when we are making disciples who know their identity. People who know their identity. What does that mean? It means we know who we are and to whom we belong. We know who we are and we know to whom we belong. Lots of biblical references I could give. Here's just a few. We are what he made us, created in Christ for good works that he prepared beforehand. Ephesians 2:10. So if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And Paul gets really excited here. You know, in Greek, you don't have to have every word. So it says, if anyone in Christ, new creation. Literally, that's how it reads. It's amazing. The old is gone. The new has come. He also says in Colossians, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Another one. We are chosen, holy, and beloved. And that comes specifically there from Colossians, the bottom reading. But the top, it comes from Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. It's the same kind of thing. Chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. And really, that in love, the full stop should be after the him, and it should be in love he destined us for adoption as his children. To the good pleasure of his will, we are known and loved by an amazing, wonderful God. And when we know who we are, we can live like who we are. And the practical outworking of that is that we're not striving for all the things that we don't have. We're not striving to be fulfilled by this other stuff. We're not desperate to be some great person or something like this. We're not desperate to try and be something we're not. We just are. We're just happy and contented to be who we are, blessed of God, doing what he's called us to do, being and living in the way he's called us to be and to live. We don't live with fear of rejection, because why be afraid of people who can't do anything to you? Jesus says, be afraid of the one who can kill the soul. That's God. Be afraid of him. In other words, respect and honor him. Don't place other people's opinions of you higher than what, you know, than what God thinks of you. We don't have to be afraid of people. They can't do anything to us. We don't have to be afraid of the world, the flesh, or the devil. Those things can be dealt with quite easily when we know who we are. Do the Freedom in Christ course again. It will teach you all of that good stuff. And here's the thing about that. It's not just a head knowledge, and it can never be a head knowledge. Knowing who we are has nothing to do with our brains, really. It's about our hearts. It's about knowing that in here, God sees me as his child and he loves me as such and would do anything for me. And I am not, nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ. And that has to only come through an experience with the truth. With a genuine encounter with the Lord Jesus like the woman had at the well. And we live that out every minute of every day. If we're being a church that's to all and for all, we can't do it if we don't know who we are and we're not living out of that place. We have to know our identity. Last thing. The mission of being a church that's open to all and for all is accomplished when we are being transformed and transforming. What does that mean? Biblically, two things here. It means we're being transformed into the likeness of Christ and being conformed to the image of his son. It's two verses that almost say the same thing. The way I understand it is this, and if you do the Freedom in Christ course, it comes out at the end as well. Jesus is the ultimate example of how humanity is supposed to live in relation to God and in relation to humanity. Jesus made the way for that relationship to happen, and Jesus is the ultimate example in his life of how that works. We look to Jesus. That means that when they coined the term Christian at Antioch, it means little Christs. We have literally got to be little Jesuses. So if we are being a church, and as we said before, if you look at Jesus' life, he was open to everybody. He healed as many as he possibly could. He touched people in ways, in their inner parts that nobody else could do, because he was God. And he still wants to do the same with us, but we have to be transformed into his likeness so that every day we are living out the character and the life of Jesus in our life. That first one, we with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image. As we behold Christ, we are changed. Are we beholding Christ? That's a challenge for us. What does that look like practically? It means that if we're being transformed, as we go about our daily life, we will transform everybody else around us. It will make a difference, because we will speak things to people that will bless them. We will do things that will bless them, and they will be like, why are you doing this? I watched a thing on missional communities, and they said one of the things they did was, the way it starts is you're a missional people with an intention to bless people and to do works of service, but at the same time proclaim the gospel. And as you do that, what you can do is you can invite people into your work for the kingdom. And they're not Christians, but you invite them into it. And what happens is they suddenly notice how you love each other as the church, as the body of Christ. They notice how you love them and take care of them. And, you know, nothing's too hard, and you just get on with it. And they suddenly say, well, what's going on? And it's because then you can say, look, it's because Jesus loves you. We can't do this except for Jesus. And it just, you can speak and bless and do things that show people and transforms people's lives. You invest, a transformed disciple or person being transformed invests to see people become all that God intended them to be. They invest in the poor, the lonely, the outcast, the widow, the destitute, the least of society. It looks like a person who brings transformation, the transforming life of Christ, into every situation that they find themselves. All because they themselves have and are being transformed. So there's your acronym. So I put the little words on the side there so that, you know, when you look at it, you can, because you can do the first ones, but you kind of need to have the knows their identity and are transforming. It's the missional life marks of disciples. If we're being a church that's to all, open to all, and for the sake of all, then we will be disciples like this. We will be forming this kind of disciple. Friendly, real, united and understanding, knows their identity and are transforming. And so to take you back to the beginning about the fruit, there's the four challenges there. Are we connected to Jesus enough to begin growing this kind of fruit in us? Are we connected to Jesus enough? And that was the other thing the missional communities people said. They said, when you start doing things, you adopt a people group or whatever, and you start working with them, and it's hard work. And they said, people will come to you and say, we can't do this. And he said, absolutely, that's right. Because God does it. But we've got to be connected to Jesus. Are we connected enough to Jesus? to grow like this? Are we prepared to cultivate the soil of our hearts so that it's not rocky or thorny or shallow or the path even and just gets pecked away? Are we cultivated enough that the soil of our hearts to receive and do this life? Are we prepared to live and walk by the Spirit? Are we going to allow this kind of fruit to be seen? Because some people say, "Oh well, I don't, you know, it's an individual thing. Faith for me, I do it, but I'm not going to push down on other people." Well then, friends, that's basically the same as the culture. You believe what you believe, and I'll believe what I believe, and then one day when we die, we'll all get to heaven. Wrong. It's not what the Bible teaches. Because by your fruits you'll know them. Because the reality is, if you subscribe to this idea that, oh, well, if we're good people, you know, and, you know, everybody's good and we're all trying to do good, you know, eventually it'll all come good in the end. No. No, it won't. Because the reality is, if you're telling me, oh, just be who you want, who you are, well, if you're a vindictive, nasty, selfish person, being who you are is being nasty, vindictive, and selfish. That's not right. That's not what God wants. So friends, again, I appreciate a lot of information. It'll go on the website again, and that kind of thing, and we'll talk about it in small groups. What is God saying to you in this, and what are you going to do about it? Spend a moment in quiet. And the thing that I really felt the Lord was saying that we need to pay attention to is this idea of depending on Him for it. It really came through strongly. We cannot do anything without being connected to Jesus. So right now, Holy Spirit, as we pray and discern what it is you're saying to us personally, as a church, we come before you and we want to confess where we have tried to do it on our own. I want to confess, Lord, as the leader, that I've tried to do stuff on my own and not been connected into Jesus enough. Lord, thank you that you give us freedom to fail and that you want us to live the best life. Lord, now in this moment, Lord, where we know we're not connected to you, will you come? And in our hearts and in our minds, join us back together with you. Graft us back in. Give us a fresh grafting. And so, Father, for those of us that feel inadequate, that we can't do this, it's too much, pray right now for a genuine encounter with your Holy Spirit, with you, Jesus, in person, in the flesh. Come and reveal yourself afresh, that we might know who we are, and that we might live for all that you've calling us to be. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We give you ourselves afresh, Lord, in recognition that it is not our church that we're building, it's your church. And so, Lord, come and take us and shape us to be the disciples that you want us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen.